historical stories. Oh, well, you know, it doesn't really mean this. It means that. It means this. And Randy can tell you that's what a lot of cults are born out of. And sad to say, this person ended up really being involved in his own cult. And those who followed him were following him like a cult leader. So we have to be careful with this. But here we have very plainly given to us an allegory. Let's see what it says. Verse 21. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? Now, that's a good statement. This is spoken to the Judaizers who are saying, we want the law with Christianity. We want to live under the law. He says, don't you listen to the law? Don't you listen to the scriptures? And so he really throws them a challenge. And he says, listen to what the law really has to say. They've heard, but they certainly do not understand, nor have they taken the understanding to the point of application. And now Paul is going to make them understand and apply. He says, verse 22, for it is written when that Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac, the one by a bondmaid, and that is Hagar, and the other by a free woman, and that is Sarah. And what this verse does, it relates to us the story that is found in Genesis 16 through 21, the story of Abraham and Hagar and the birth of Ishmael, and then later the story of Abraham and his wife Sarah and the birth of Isaac. Now, there is a conflict that developed between these two sons, between Isaac and Ishmael. And that is a conflict that really continues all the way down to this day. And that is the conflict that we know of between the Arabs and the Israelis, the Arab-Jewish controversy. When we left off the other night, I showed you the chart that I had been developing. And I said, for some of you, that probably looks like the London subway map. Only this London subway map might be a little bit easier to follow. Now, I'm just going to have this up here for a moment because really we're going to begin dealing with this on Sunday morning. And we're going to take a couple hours to deal with the origin and the destiny of the Muslim nations. And I was telling somebody today, I said, well, I got through the Arabs and Lebanon and Ethiopia. And I said, I'm getting through them one by one. And it's surprising what is mentioned in the Word of God, not only about the origin, but their attitudes, their activities, as well as their destinies. And so we're going to see a lot more. We're going to see more of this chart along about Sunday morning. But for now, going on with verse 23, but the son by the bondwoman, and that's referring to Ishmael, was born according to the flesh. And the son by the free woman, that is Isaac, through the promise. Now the contrast relates to Paul's theological foundation that he set in Galatians chapter 3. When he taught about the promise that was given to Abraham and its relationship to us who are also children of promise by faith. Remember, Abraham believed the promise from God and his belief, his faith, that was imputed to him for righteousness. But Ishmael, who was born according to the flesh, which was a human viewpoint scheme cooked up by Sarah and Abraham to help God fulfill the divine promises. And so this is a plan of man. And notice how perfectly it fits the situation that we have here in Galatia, or the situation that we have whenever legalism is present. Because what is legalism? Legalism, when you strip everything away, is man trying to help God out. Man trying to fulfill the promises. God says, I want to bless you. God says that to you as a believer. He says, I want to bless you. Just as clearly as he said it to Abraham. God said, I want to bless you. And rather than just believing that and trusting God, we say, okay, God, if you want to bless me, let me help you out. Let me help you out. I'll work a little bit. I'll clean up my life. I'll do this. I'll tithe. I'll be real good, on and on. And therefore, I'm going to help you out in what you have promised that you will do. And that's exactly the situation we had back here with Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and Isaac and Ishmael. And so the situation really, really fits perfectly. It's a great illustration. It's a great allegory of what Paul was dealing with and what we are dealing with now. You see, back in Genesis chapter 15, God makes an unconditional promise to Abraham to provide him a son. He says, look at the stars of the sky. Can you count them? Abraham says, no, there's a lot of them up there. And he says, well, that's how many your descendants will be. And he said, look at the sands of the sea. Look at the sand on the beach. Can you count every grain of sand? No, well, that's what it's going to be when it comes to your descendants. At that time, Abraham and Sarah were old and they had no children. And yet God said, I'm going to give you a son, and from that son is going to come a great nation. Well, that was the promise. It was an unconditional promise given to Abraham. And back in Genesis 15, Abraham believed it, and that was imputed to him for righteousness. God credited him with righteousness because of his faith in what God had unconditionally promised. But then he had time to think about it. And under human viewpoint, he started to think about it and says, well, I think God needs some help. And Sarah was the one that came up with the first idea. She decided, well, I got this handmaid. And, you know, back then when you have slaves and handmaidens and all that, you can say, well, if the handmaid has a child by the master, then that child is just like his and just like ours, so maybe we'll help him out here. And, of course, Sarah shows up at Abraham's tent with this beautiful-looking young lady named Hagar and says, Abraham, I have an idea. And Abraham probably did not hesitate to say, great idea. Boy, that sounds good to me. And so he probably went for it. I mean, he was a sucker, just like most men are. And so he, in Genesis 16, 1 through 6, what we have is now man's attempt, man's human viewpoint attempt, by his own scheme to fulfill God's promise. And what we have there on the overhead is really a definition of legalism right there. God promises and man says, okay, God, I will help you out. And so, in verse 24, Paul indicates what he is about to say is an allegory, not the interpretation, but an application. And so he says, this is allegorically speaking. For these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now, the principle again, there's one interpretation for every passage of Scripture, many applications. This is an application. This is an allegory. And allegory is an application. He says there's two covenants or agreement with man. One comes from Mount Sinai. And what happened to Mount Sinai? Oh, that's where Moses gave the law. And remember, it's that law that these legalists are trying to impose upon these Galatian believers. So where did that law come from? We already studied that the law was added. The reason it was added, it was given, was because of the sin of the nation of Israel to hold the lid on them. It didn't change the covenant. It was added. It was given to a nation. And we studied the six reasons the law was given. And none of them had to do with the promise. None of them had to do with salvation. None of them had to do with sanctification. So that is from Mount Sinai, where Moses received the law. And that brings forth slavery. And that is what Hagar depicts. That is in the allegory. That's Hagar. And you can tell it's an allegory. These two women are two covenants. No, they're not. They're two women. But it's an allegory. So they're representing two covenants. And then the one represents a mountain, Mount Sinai, where the law came from. And then verse 26 describes the children of the free woman. So while Hagar is compared to Mount Sinai in Arabia, where the law was given, and that compares to present-day Jerusalem, where the Judaizers have come from. Now, this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. Now, you can just tell by reading this that this is allegorical. This is all figures of speech. And corresponds to present-day Jerusalem. So now, in the allegory, we go from a woman to a mountain to a city. We're really bouncing around, aren't we? It goes from a real woman, a historical person named Hagar, to a mountain in the Arabian Peninsula, and then now all the way up to the Near East, to the city of Jerusalem. For she is in slavery with her children. And so here we have a picture of the progression of bondage or slavery. And so what we have is we begin with Hagar, and Hagar then equals Mount Sinai, where the law was given, which equals Jerusalem, where the legalists come from. These legalists were all from one place, Jerusalem. So the point Paul is making is just as Hagar was on the wrong side of the Abrahamic covenant of promise, so was the law. It had nothing to do with that covenant of promise. So are the Judaizers today. It's kind of like that passage I shared with you a number of weeks ago when we looked at the two prayers, one of David and one of Solomon. Two men, both kings, living about 40 years apart, father and son, offering a prayer at almost identical situations. For David, it was when the ark was coming back into the city of Jerusalem to be joined with the tabernacle. And for Solomon, it was when the ark was being put in the newly constructed or erected temple. They both offer prayers. With David's prayer, he says, remember the covenant you made with Abraham, with Solomon. He said, remember the covenant you made with Moses. Believers today, Christians today, you today either go back to one of two covenants. If you're a legalist, you go back to Moses' covenant. You go back to that. And you know that every legalist you've ever met, they always want to go back to the covenant with Moses. They always want to go back to, listen to what Moses said. This is what the law says. The law says you can't do this, you can't do that. They love all the can't do's. They love the law. They go back to the covenant with Moses. And what does Paul say? Well, that is a covenant that came from Mount Sinai, which is pictured by Hagar, and it's nothing different than the legalists of Jerusalem today. They're on the wrong side of the covenant of promise. Now, the principle is that Hagar, being a slave, could only produce a slave. And a legalist, being a legalist, can only produce a legalist. And so they are truly born after their kind. Legalists are slaves to the law, and they can only produce slaves. And that is why, back in Galatians 3:10, Paul said, for as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. If you're working under the law, you're under a curse. You're no better than a slave. In verse 26, he says, but the Jerusalem from above. And that's the new Jerusalem that is mentioned in Revelation 21. And this one mentioned here makes me think that it is possible that Paul had taught these people some prophecy, that they knew enough about that there's going to be a new heavenly Jerusalem someday that they will be a part of. And so he says that Jerusalem above is free and is our mother. Now in Philippians 3:20 we are told, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you may be citizens of the United States of America, but you have a greater citizenship. And that greater citizenship is a citizenship that is in heaven. The spiritual descendants of Abraham through Sarah are all those who have put their faith in Christ. So if we have put our faith in Christ, then we are spiritual descendants of Abraham. In Galatians chapter 3:29, it says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. You are more of an offspring of Abraham than Ishmael is. Because Ishmael was the result, was the product of man's attempt to help God out. Man's scheme to bring about God's promise. And God said, I'll have none of that. I'll have none of that. And think about the problems it caused. I mean, if we could have kept Abraham out of Hagar's tent, and if we could have kept Lot out of the cave, we would have had, it would have been a lot better in the world today. But of course, God did know all this was happening. So, if you want to be free from the bondage of the law, you have to have an association, a relationship to Abraham and Sarah, not Abraham and Hagar. Now, in verse 27, Paul quotes from Isaiah 54, verse 1. It's very interesting. He quotes it exactly from the Masoretic text, which was the ancient scribal text of the Hebrew. And then it is very accurately put into the ancient Septuagint, the first translation of the Bible, which was into Greek, the first translation of the Old Testament. Also, by the way, the first book, just for trivia's sake, the first book that was ever translated into another language was the Hebrew Scriptures, translated from Hebrew into Greek in Alexandria, Egypt, by 70 scholars, hence the word Septa, 70, Septuagint. And then it comes into the Greek New Testament exactly. It says, for it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. Yeah, most of you ladies would probably say, yeah, amen to that. For more are the children of the desolate than the one who has a husband. Now, if you look at this verse, whether it's from Isaiah 54:1 or as quoted here, it is a contradiction. It is a contradiction. Rejoice, barren woman. Now, when this was being said back in Isaiah's day, the barren woman was Jerusalem. Now, Paul is using this to apply to those who understand grace rather than works. Rejoice, barren woman. A barren woman is one who does not bear. It's very redundant. Break forth and shout, you are not in labor. And that really would be because you're barren. And then it says, for more are the children of the desolate than the one who has a husband. That doesn't make any sense at all. Now, if anybody ever says, you know, the Bible contradicts itself, say, no, it contradicts man's thinking and man's human viewpoint. I occasionally shock people by telling them the Bible is full of contradictions. What? It's full of contradictions. Yeah, it's contradictions. It's full of contradictions to human viewpoint, to the way man thinks, to the way man wants to do things. Now, a barren woman is a woman who does not produce, right? She doesn't produce. She doesn't have offspring. She doesn't have children. In the ancient world especially, that was something that was certainly not a cause for rejoicing. It was a cause for weeping, for bitterness. But here Paul says, no, rejoice. Now, he's not talking about having children. Again, this is all an allegory. So what is he talking about? He's talking about somebody who does not produce. Somebody who does not work. Now, where there is no human production. Why do we find so many contradictions in the Bible to human viewpoint? Because God's grace contradicts man's basic instinct of good and evil. Man says blessing comes from production, from producing. And so, of course, if it was a woman, you would say, well, her blessing is going to come because she has children. Well, forget about the pregnancy and the children and everything else. Look at it as an allegory. It's saying that most men, people, think, I will have blessing because I produce. And because of the great things I do, the wonderful things I do, I will rejoice. I will receive the accolades. God will be impressed. But you see, Paul contrasts that. He says, no, the one who is blessed, the one who rejoices, the one who is barren. The one who is barren, the one who doesn't have production, the one who is not working. Back in Paul's day, it was a performance-based Judaism and Judaistic legalistic Christianity that was out producing. But Paul says, if you want to really rejoice, be barren. Be barren in your production. Be barren in your works. Don't work. Don't work. In Isaiah, the one who is blessed is the one who is barren of human production, human works, human good. And again, in Isaiah chapter 54, it refers to Jerusalem that is all filled with all types of legalism, all types of works, all types of production. It says no. She is then told that she will have more children, more production than the one who has a husband. Again, that doesn't make sense. Unless you're looking at it in terms of what God will do through the person who says, I can't work for blessing. I can't produce. I can't perform. God is going to have to do this through me. And when a believer says that, then God will begin to give offspring, give production through that person. Not in their own power, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul applies this to Sarah. Her barrenness seemed like an impossible barrier to the fulfilling of the promise and the plan. But Sarah, barren Jerusalem, the church today, the believer today, who is not out there hustling with their own human plans, their own Operation Hagars. We have them today. People have them today. Let's put together an Operation Hagar Ishmael and let's get blessed by God. Let's help God along. And people who don't do that, they are the ones who will truly be blessed, just as Sarah was blessed. You see, God's power ignores human viewpoint, dismisses the whole system of human good and human evil, casts aside the barriers, and brings forth fulfillment, freedom, and fruitfulness based upon grace. And getting our eyes on the circumstances and the human abilities, legalism begins to make sense. When we get our eyes on what we can do. And that's why, to me, one of the greatest snares for believers that believers get caught up in today is take a little bit of legalism, give it a Bible verse, and that's it. That's the hook. Put those together. And that's what the legalists do. Well, don't you know the Bible says this? And all of a sudden, they're just hooked. They're hooked. And so, we need to avoid that. The principle that we see in this is that in all cases, divine power is unleashed by grace and faith, not by law and works. And notice verse 28, and you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of the promise. What are the legalists? They're like children of Ishmael. They're like Arabs. They're like Arabs. And that's the insult. And you, brethren, remember who he's writing to. Pardon me. Gentile believers in Galatia. He says, brethren, you're the ones who are like Isaac. You're the ones who are like children of the promise. The word like is the preposition kata, which really means according to. According to the same standard of Isaac, according to the same standard of promise, according to the same standard of grace and faith. This is a reassurance for them, and it really tells them they have more in common with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob than do these Jewish legalists. Who do these Jewish legalists align themselves with without even knowing it? Ishmael and all of his descendants. Human plans, human schemes to fulfill the plan of God. And I think it's very interesting that the religion that came from Ishmael and his descendants is a religion of works. And that is the religion of Muhammad. It is a religion that is solely based upon what you do. And if you do enough, Allah will take you into heaven. It's total works oriented. After all, look where it came from. Ishmael, Hagar, Abraham. But it came not through promise. It came through human effort. In verse 29, we see the historical antagonism that began between Ishmael and Isaac and now between the legalists and the believers of faith and grace. But as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is also now, and so it is also now. That is true both historically, from the time you had Ishmael and Isaac all the way down, and as others, and you developed the Arab people, there has always been that antagonism between the Arabs and the Israelites, between Arabs and Jews, even down to this day, to the point now where you have, he's not Arab, he's Persian, but you have the president of Iran saying repeatedly that he wants to wipe Israel off the face of the map. Just wipe it out. That's what he wants to do. And, of course, there is all kinds of antagonism even now. So that's historically true. But let's take another plane. Let's look at another level. How about between grace and legalism? Grace and faith and law and works. One is represented by Isaac. The other is represented by Ishmael. And they continue even up to Paul's day. That's what he's saying here in the allegory. There's this antagonism. You aren't going to get along. People who that stand for grace and faith, you are not going to get along with those who want to live by law and works. It just won't happen. They will be an antagonist. And that antagonism continues even to this day. As I've mentioned to you many times, the one thing that I have been attacked on more than anything else, I mean, forget any aspects of prophecy or angelic conflict or what I think about Genesis 6 or what I think about Paul in Jerusalem or what I think, in Athens or what I think about this, that, on and on. The one thing that I've been attacked upon more than anything else is because of my strong stand on grace. Grace, everybody agrees with it for salvation. I can talk all I want to about grace for salvation. But when I start talking about the same principles of grace and faith for living the Christian life, there are those who have just, they've attacked me. They've called me, I was going to say they've called me everything short of a heretic, but no, they've called me that too. So, because they want it with some works. They've got to have some works in there. And I've even had people say, well, yeah, that grace, I really agree with what you're teaching. It's really wonderful. But, you know, we do have to. And then there's the list. Everybody has their little list. Let's let God have our list. Let's let Him make the list. As the law of God is written on our hearts through the Holy Spirit. That persecution between the descendants of Ishmael and the descendants of Isaac has been going on for 4,000 years. But the persecution between those who understand grace and those who want to live by law is even a greater conflict. The principle that you need to get from that verse we just read, verse 29, is don't expect anything from the legalistic believer except persecution. Now, verse 30, what do you do about the persecution? Paul quotes in Genesis 6. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. The word cast out is the Greek word ekbalo. We get the English word ball from that. What do you do with a ball? You throw it. Ek, out, ekbalo. It means to throw up or throw out. It is a very strong word. in the Greek language. Throw it out. Now, throw what out? Throw out Ishmael. That means to throw out the law. Throw out the law. What law? The law that came. Take it back in the allegory. The law that came from Hagar. What is that a picture of? That is a picture of Mount Sinai. The law that came from Mount Sinai. In this verse, he is saying, throw out the Mosaic law. Don't keep a little bit of it. Don't say, well, we've got to keep some. No, throw it out. Throw it out. You don't need it. Paul says exactly the same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, you don't need the law that was written on tablets of stone because you have the law being written on the human heart by the Holy Spirit. So Paul then in verse 31 summarizes the allegory. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but children of the free. And I hope that as we gather together tonight that I can look at you and say, you are children of Isaac. You're not children of Ishmael. You're children of the free woman. And you are related to Abraham and Sarah more than even these legalistic Hebrews who were here in Galatia trying to bring bondage upon these wonderful Gentile believers. Well, we'll end it at that point. We'll take a short break. We have some tables we want to rearrange up in front. And so we will then proceed with our town hall meeting. Let's pray and we can be dismissed. Our Father in God, we do thank you for this allegory. We thank you for the picture that it paints for us. A wonderful picture of freedom. A wonderful picture that really leads us into that climactic verse of Galatians 5:1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Father, we thank you for that freedom we have in your Son, Jesus Christ, and that we have it through your grace and our faith. In Christ's name we pray. Dismiss us now by your grace. Amen.